You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
Thank you, musicians. Thank you for leading us in praise and time of lifting our voices to worship the one true and living God. What a joy it is to be back on the Southwestern campus today. We wish God's blessings upon each of you as you study, as you pursue God's direction in your life. Thank you, Dr. Patterson, for the invitation, the opportunity to be here, for the very generous introduction. We are grateful for what God is doing on this campus and pray that He will continue to do it for days and weeks and years to come. If you have your Bibles, would you please open them to the book of Revelation? The book of Revelation, chapter 7. Revelation, chapter 7. I would like to read verses 9 through 12. Revelation 7, verses 9 through 12. Would you please hear the word of the Lord? After this, I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were robed in white with palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood around the throne, the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." We want to use that text today as a background text to think about a great story from Baptist history that I trust will be helpful for you as you think about God's call upon your life during this week, Missions Week, at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you thought I was going to preach from the book of Revelation, then you think wrong. Everything that needs to be said has been said in this book with a red cover that was just published. There's nothing left to be said. I am not very smart, but I am not that dumb. To be back on this campus and to see some of these faculty, some who were my mentors as I walked down the hall, and particularly to be here today as we reflect upon the life of Dr. Roy Fish, is significant in so many ways. I had Dr. Fish for two classes during my days here at Southwestern Seminary, an incredible man, and I loved him. He was a great encourager to me up until the very beginning of this semester as his grandsons came our way. Some of you are here as students and you've never heard of Dr. Fish other than the fact that his name is on the School of Missions and Evangelism here. Let me encourage you, if you have opportunity on Friday, to come to the funeral service. When I was a student at Southwestern, Dr. Oscar Thompson passed away, the author of Concentric Circles of Evangelism. I didn't know Dr. Thompson, but I came to the funeral, and it was one of the most inspiring, shaping, influential times during my days on the Southwestern campus. And I have no doubt that Friday will be that as well. So let me encourage you to be here, both to honor the family and for the blessing that will be yours along the way. Today is 9/11. We sang the national anthem. It's the 11th anniversary of that day that we will never, ever forget in this country. And certainly it would be appropriate on this day, in light of this election season, to talk about conflict and terrorism, population shifts, expanding urbanization, economic downturns, political unrest, cultural challenges, health care concerns. All of those are on our minds this day and during this season. But I want to talk about something that's far more important than that this day. For what God is doing that often doesn't make the front page of the New York Times, the Washington Post, or some other place in which they think they are telling the story of the day. What God is doing across the nations, what God is doing particularly in the global South, what God is doing in Brazil and Nigeria and Uganda and Ethiopia and India and South Korea and China. Frankly, this is a bigger story than the terrorism or economy or the electorate. Today, I want to think about what it means to be a gospel-centered, scripturally grounded, kingdom-focused, missionally-minded follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. In order to do that, I want to tell you a story. It's a story that's very familiar to some of you. For others, it's something that you may know vaguely but have not thought of in great detail. I want to tell you a story about Charlotte Diggs Lottie Moon. Now, Keith Idle or John Massey or someone, I'm sure, could do this much better than I, but I want to give it a try. Who was Lottie Moon? Well, perhaps you know she was a missionary to China. That may be all that you know. For after all, some of you were in Awanas rather than mission friends, and you learned how to memorize Bible, but you never learned what God was doing in the nation. Shame on those churches that only taught you Awana programs. Wouldn't it be great if we could all be sunbeams again? For Jesus wants me to be a sunbeam, to shine for Him each day. We all remember that song, I'm sure. But maybe you don't know the fact that Lottie Moon was not more than a missionary to China. Maybe you know about it only as a Christmas offering. You go to the church and somebody on the business committee says, when are we ever going to get her paid off anyway? She's on the budget every year. When will we get this done? Beginning in 1888, Lottie Moon wrote a letter to then President Tupper at the Foreign Mission Board asking to take a special offering for missions, and $3,315 were raised. But as of today, $1.5 billion with a B has been given to missions in honor of her faithful work. This amazing little woman, 4 feet 3 inches tall, born to wealthy parents in Albemarle County, Virginia, from a large family with 4 sisters and 2 brothers. Her father died when she was 13 years old and left a 15-acre farm to the family. And Lottie had to help her mother take care of that farm for the rest of her days in the United States. She was highly educated, one of the most highly educated young women in the South at the time, a graduate of the Hollins Institute and the Albemarle Institute, which is now part of the University of Virginia, where E. Earl Ellis earned his prestigious degree you see out there in the hallway. She earned a Master of Arts in English and languages, but not only did she know English, she was a master of Latin and Greek and French, Italian, Spanish, Hebrew, and Chinese. She was a brilliant young person, and as a teenager, she was exposed to Enlightenment philosophy. And though raised in a Baptist home, she gave up her thoughts about the gospel. As a young college student, she heard that a brilliant preacher was coming to town. She had heard about this man named John Broadus who was coming to preach, and she went, she said, to scoff at what he had to say, to challenge this one who was supposed to be such a great preacher and a great intellect. She went, but an amazing outcome came about. Almost like Lydia in Acts chapter 16, God opened her heart and she believed the gospel. And from 18 following, she became a zealous follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she served faithfully until her death in 1912. So here we are in the centennial year of her death. 100 years later, what can we learn from Lottie Moon? Well, first of all, for those of you here as students, you can learn to be a wonderful student like she was. She was a person of great intellectual curiosity. She was a serious student. She devoted herself to her studies, but she also was an unapologetic, zealous follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes when we come to seminary, when we come to college, we tend to park our faith because we want to pursue our studies. Or sometimes we're so zealous about the things of the gospel that we don't take our studies seriously. God forbid that we would ever divorce or separate these two things. They belong together and they are pictured in a marvelous way for us in the life of Lottie Moon. She had terrific business skills, for she learned how to manage this 15-acre farm, something all of you are going to need as you go to lead churches or to serve wherever God calls you. She was an educator, a teacher. She served in the Carolinas, in Kentucky, in Georgia. She left the education world and became a social worker and helped impoverished families in Georgia. She was an amazing lady, but then in 1873, at the age of 33, she was appointed as a missionary to China. She answered God's call upon her life at age 33 when she had all of these other opportunities, but she could not leave that call alone. And it may be today that God's call is coming upon you to be the next person to follow in her steps, to exemplify that which was proclaimed and taught here by Roy Fish all of those years, to focus on evangelism and missions. Maybe today you are to follow in the steps of Lottie Moon. But she went to China, and there she went to Dingzhou, and she had a supervisor who happened to be a graduate of Union University. His name was T.P. Crawford. Now, T.P. Crawford never learned the second verse of Jesus is calling me to be a sunbeam. Because the second verse of Jesus calls me to be a sunbeam says something like this: Jesus wants me to be loving and kind to see to all I see, showing him how pleasant and happy this little one can be. Well, T.P. Crawford and Lottie Moon did not get along very well at all. So Lottie Moon moved to a new assignment, away from that coastal city in Dingzhou, into the interlands of China, into Pingdu. And there, one of the first missionaries to think about how to contextualize the gospel, to become indigenous and making herself available, as she said, becoming like the Chinese in every way except those that would violate my conscience or would be obviously sinful. She became one of them in order that the gospel could be fleshed out in their midst. She was a masterful teacher and was involved in developing the work there on the inner parts of China in Pingdu. Her life was a foretaste of what is now happening in China. Today is not just a history lesson. It's not something nostalgic looking back on the centennial anniversary of this Baptist hero. I want us to think today about the magnificent changes that have happened in China and how we might be a part of the future. For you see, when Lottie Moon passed away in 1912, there were 3,500 missionaries in China. Some of the great missionary leaders of all time, Hudson Taylor and C.T. Studd, were there during that time. There were 300,000 believers in China when Lottie Moon died in 1912. I'm not a missiologist or a demographer, but I'm told that now, 100 years later, in 2012, there are 65 million believers in China. And 20,000 missionaries, not to China, but from China to the rest of the world. And it all started because of faithful people like Lottie Moon, who gave her life for the sake of the gospel. In 2050, if the trends continue, it is estimated that there will be 183 million Christ followers in China, according to Patrick Johnstone, who's worked on the future of the global church. If that is the case, there will be the most Christians in any country in the world. An amazing thing, an incredible thing that happened because of the faithful work of someone like Lottie Moon. So today, I want to ask this question. What was it that shaped her life that can shape yours and mine as well? For you see, there were significant things, at least three and perhaps four, that I want to consider with you today. First of all, her commitment to the gospel. Once she heard the gospel proclaimed so clearly by John Broadus at age 18, she never doubted the gospel again. She became a zealous follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. She believed that Jesus Christ had stepped out of eternity into time. He had become a man, the God-man, 100% God, 100% man, fully enfleshing and revealing God to us. She believed that Jesus Christ died a death that brought death its death, providing redemption for the world, providing for our sins and the sins of the world. She believed that Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead, that he ascended on high, that he sits exalted at the right hand of God the Father. And because of his marvelous work, he has provided forgiveness of sin, and we stand right with God because of him and him alone. Her life was grounded in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And her question for you today would be this: are you gospel-centered in a thoroughgoing way in all that you do? Secondly, Scripture. Scripture was vital to the life and work of Lottie Moon. Not only did she believe that the Scripture was inspiring, she believed it was inspired. Not only did she believe it was a helpful guide and something that she could look to provide direction for her life, she believed that it was trustworthy and truthful. She believed it was normative and authoritative. Lottie Moon confessed the Bible to be inspired, inerrant, infallible. She would probably even agree with B.H. Carroll, who said that it was irrefragable. The Bible is something you can fully trust. Now, how do we know this? Because Lottie Moon had a relationship with someone who had been her mentor, C.H. Toy, one of the most brilliant people in Baptist life in the middle part of the 19th century, taught Lottie Moon English and said that her grammar was incomparable, that her style was beyond compare, that she was one of the finest students he had ever had, and they developed a relationship. Now, if Lottie Moon had a Facebook, there would be this little check over here, in a relationship with Crawford Howell Toy. Now, Lottie Moon does have a Facebook page. I don't know whether you know it or not. I was invited to be her friend about 3 months ago, and I'm one of 4,435 friends of Lottie Moon on the Facebook page. Now, you may find that hard to believe, but if Dr. Patterson can have a Twitter account, Lottie Moon can have a Facebook page. There's no doubt about it whatsoever. C.H. Toy was also a student of John Broadus and became a faculty member at Southern Seminary, one of the most brilliant Hebrew scholars of his day. But C.H. Toy moved from being a Trinitarian to a Unitarian. He gave up his belief in the inspired Word of God and said that it was nothing but a book of enigmas. He left Southern Seminary to the prestigious halls of Harvard University, and he died there apostate from the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. His temptation is one that some of you will face. That is, do I pursue the academic route? Do I give myself completely looking for prestige among the academic world? If so, it is a temptation I urge you not to yield to. Certainly, you want to give your best for the sake of Christ, but never at the sake of giving up a commitment to the inspired, inerrant, infallible, and irrefragable Word of God. She wrote a letter in 1881 to President H.A. Tupper and said and described that they had been in a relationship and that she had broken it off because of Toy's unfaithfulness to Scripture. We need to be willing to be convictional like that. For you see, what we believe about the Bible is not just what we say doctrinally. It's what it does for our lives. It's what it does convictionally in our decision making. And Lottie Moon lived under the normative authority of Holy Scripture for all of her life. And her question for us today would be, does the Bible shape your convictions? Gospel, Scripture, which led to a kingdom perspective on living. Lottie Moon understood that God had revealed His plan for the nations by introducing a promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And there Abraham had been promised a land and a seed and a blessing, not for everyone, for it is echoed in Exodus chapter 19 and said it is to those who have the faith and obedience of Abraham. Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, it is to those who are in Christ and it is those who are the children of Abraham. That promise to Abraham is amplified in 2 Samuel chapter 7, where we learn that this kingdom would be established forever. It is inclusive of those who will be the people of God, where Jeremiah proclaims in Jeremiah chapter 31, I will be their God and they will be my people. It is this kingdom promised and amplified through the prophets that Jesus came preaching in Mark chapter 1 verse 15 when he said the kingdom of God is at hand, in gizo. It is this kingdom that he called us to enter by repentance. It is this kingdom that he described in his masterful sermon in Matthew chapter 5, 6 and 7. It is this kingdom that he taught us to seek and to pray, praying thy kingdom come. That kingdom is here. It came when Jesus Christ came to this earth, but it is also a kingdom that we work for. It is a kingdom that we long to see. It is a kingdom that will come and be consummated at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The answer to the kingdom of God is not either or. Like so many theological questions, it is both and. The Bible is divine and human. Jesus Christ is God and man. The Godhead is one and three, three and one. Our salvation is of God, but God only saves believers. We have been invited to participate in this kingdom of God that is characterized by peace, righteousness, and joy, and the rule and reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. From Genesis to Revelation, the kingdom is we see it unveiled, is unfolded for us. We recognize that the church is central to the things of God, but the church is not all there is to the kingdom. We've been called to a life of service for Christ and His kingdom, to experience the presence of the kingdom even now, to work and serve, to extend and to advance that kingdom. Lottie Moon would ask you today, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, do you seek, anticipate, expect the kingdom of God above all other things? Do we desire to reflect this kingdom focus in our thinking, our learning, our living in our community? Which leads to the fourth thing which characterized her life. She was a missional person. Now, not missional in the sense that Brian McLaren uses the word as some mere serving community, but missional in the sense that the mission of God and the life of the kingdom are carried out as we incarnate the gospel, as we give ourselves to others, whether in the same culture or cross-culturally, one that is desperately dependent on prayer and the enablement of God's Spirit. But ultimately, as it is prioritized and presented through a well-reasoned and well-spoken gospel witness in all that we are and all that we do. I had the privilege to be on a mission trip in China and to preach the gospel in the Lottie Moon Church in Pingdu. And there the translator, after hearing the message, came and wanted to learn more. Her name was Zhang Yu. And Zhang Yu on that day took a step toward the gospel, and she has now become a faithful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and she is a doctoral student at Union University. She was baptized at the West Jackson Baptist Church, the church in which Cal Guy grew up before coming here to be a faculty member. We learned that the kingdom of God and its missional component is characterized not just by deed, as some would say, but it is prioritized by word and augmented by deed. Becoming missional means to recognize that the kingdom of God is empowered by the Holy Spirit. We are involved here at Southwestern Seminary in theological education, but that is to extend the kingdom of God by calling people to be on the mission of God. So today, we are asked this question. Are we characterized by a desire to represent Jesus Christ each and every day in multiple ways? Do we see our lives in light of the mission of God and God's call on our lives? You see, that's what we are to ask today during this missions week at Southwestern Seminary, September the 11th, 2012. We're to ask, is our life characterized by gospel, scripture, kingdom, and mission? Not just piety as a layer on top of an otherwise secular life, not just a community of warm-hearted, caring people, as good as that may be, but a kingdom-focused and missional approach to all of living. What is needed for us is a vision for advancing the gospel and extending the kingdom in purposeful and incarnational and intentional ways through personal witness like Roy Fish exemplified for us. In church and service and community, in theological education and missionary outreach to the world, beginning with a scriptural foundation that leads us to a convictional way of living, recognizing that we must be cooperative and collaborative in all that we do, for we can't do this alone. What we need is church and denominations working together, colleges and universities and seminaries, state conventions and national conventions, whether local or global. We need not only what Lottie Moon had for us, not only what Roy Fish exemplified for us, but we need a sentness that is inherent in the gospel message. Today, God might be calling you to be sent across the city, across the county, across the state, across the country, across the world. Today, I know if He's called you to hear, He's called you to the desire to learn, to study, to invest yourself during your days at Southwestern, to listen, to engage, to develop an indigenous way of taking the gospel to the culture in which you will be called. He has called you to a life of service and worship, where the service and worship of God characterizes all that we are and all that we do. gospel, scripture, kingdom, mission. God called Lottie Moon. God called Roy Fish. Perhaps God is calling you. In light of that story, would you please hear this text one more time? Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 12. After this, I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, because of people like Lottie Moon. They were robed in white with palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels stood around the throne, the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen."
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.